We look to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. To give a title for this message would be the communion of the saints, because that is at the heart of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Because without that communion together, we are not considering one another. And we will not be encouraging one another or building up one another or even provoking one another unto love and to good works. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The writer to the Hebrews in this portion of Scripture is calling us to a new and living way, now that we are in Christ Jesus. We go back to verse 22. We see that we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then in verse 23, we see that by the faith that is being given to us, we are to profess our faith without a wavering. Why? Because our Lord and God is faithful to his people, that they may not waver. And so we have a duty to ourselves to keep on running the race that is set before us. And that leads us on to focus of this message now. In verse 24, we see that we have a duty not only to ourselves, but also to our fellow believers, those traveling with us on the road. And so in these few verses here, 22, 23, and 24, we have that duty not only to ourselves, but to others, but also to God. We have that duty to God, ourselves, and to our fellow brothers and sisters. And so in today's society, we have bought into the idea that we are our own person, that we are self-made, we are individualistic, we walk in a way that belongs to me. You walk in your way and I'll walk in mine, we say. You believe what you believe as long as it does not impede my beliefs. You hear people say, well, this is my truth. This is my truth, regardless of whether it is actually the truth that we find in the Word of God. And we turn even to the church, even our own congregation, the people of God. Sometimes we can bring that worldly outlook into our own congregation. How much do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? We show great love to God. But what about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And not just love, but as the writer to the Hebrews says, good works. How much do we provoke one another to do good works? And so with this in mind, let us turn to verse 24, where we have this command for us to consider one another, to consider one another, to provoke and to love and to good works. So firstly, let us consider one another. It's what the writer says first and foremost, that we are to consider one another. Well, firstly, who are the we, the us? Well, they are ourselves, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones who are walking the way with us. And secondly, what is it that we are to consider? Well, we are to provoke one another into love and to good works, to provoke, to incite one another. Now, today we usually use the word incite in a negative cause, in a negative sense. We say somebody's incited someone to violence. What the writer is saying here when he says to consider one another, he's saying, well, we need to do this to arouse in them and ourselves feelings to such an extent that they will act, that they will do something, and it's something that will be good and loving and kind and for good works. The writer isn't calling us to, inciting us for a negative connotation, but that we would be incited to love and do good works. Let us just look at these two parts just a bit deeply before we delve further into this. The writer tells us, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to consider one another. And immediately what we see there is that we are not on our own. We are not individuals. We are not to be individualistic. Now, there are times we know when believers are truly on their own. Maybe they've been imprisoned for their faith. They've maybe been exiled, like the Apostle John on Patmos. But even then, they are not on their own. Physically, yes, maybe. But spiritually, no. We're reminded of Elijah when he had that big battle with the prophets of Baal, when he said, well, he was the last prophet standing. What does the Lord do? The Lord reminds him, the 7,000 faithful followers of the Lord who have not bent their knee to Baal. He didn't even consider Elisha, who was to succeed him. Possibly Elisha knew of these others, but his negative emotions stopped him from considering this. So we see that we are not on our own. We have one another. We are to consider one another. We see this, don't we, that how we know one another. Maybe if you're away from home and you meet someone that you've never met before, and there's just something about them that makes you think there's someone about this this person, that their spirit is touching my spirit, and you find out that they're fellow believers. This happens because we are seeking out one another, because we are that communion of saints, the assembly of believers. And so therefore, they should be easy to spot, just as they should spot us easily as a fellow believer. Just as John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when he came into the presence of the Messiah in Mary's womb. God being at work in us. We have been given that new heart, and therefore we are different from unbelievers. It should be easy for a believer to find and to know another believer, to seek one another out, that we may consider them. So we come to that crucial fact that believers should be together. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 that we are to come together to worship the living God. And here we are gathered on this day, the Lord's Day, because we've been commanded to meet on this day. Called by God here this morning. Not a social gathering, not a social group like a secular organization brought together because of a mutual attraction to a cause or to a hobby, but called as the living body of Christ, with Christ as the head, the church, the body of Christ. We are here for his glory, for his praise, to lift him high. And so together, if we see another brother or sister in Christ not bringing glory or praise to the King of Kings, then we are to show them their sins and to win them back, as our Lord says in Matthew 18:15. This is our duty together as the body with Christ as our head, that we are to gather together, to assemble together, that we may consider one another. To consider other believers, to consider our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is what we are about as the family of God. We are not an only child. Jesus tells us to pray, to say, our Father. We don't say, my Father. And this considering is that perceiving, it's observing, it's understanding, it's to consider attentively, to fix one's eye or mind upon. It's not just a quick glance or an observation of someone that you may just do very quickly. It's an in-depth considering. So used, aren't we, to we ask people, well, how are you? How are you doing? And we're so shocked, we're so surprised if they actually give us an in-depth analysis of how they are actually doing, because we weren't expecting that. And to be honest, sometimes we don't even want them to be saying that. All we really want them to say is, oh, I'm doing fine, thank you very much. I'm doing okay, thank you very much. But this isn't what we are to do when we consider one another. We are to seek them out. We are to look upon them intently. We are to perceive them. We are to know them, to observe them, to consider our fellow or brother or sister. We are to determine what it is about them. First and foremost, well, what is it that is different about them? What is good about them? What is it that is praiseworthy about them? How are they bringing glory to God? And subsequently, we see the flip side of that good, all that is praiseworthy in them. We see the bad that is in them. Where are their sins? It's easy, isn't it, for us to see that the bad in people, their weaknesses. And so our Lord warns us to first remove the log out of our own eye before we remove the spelk out of our brethren's eye. And this we follow our Lord's example when he wrote to the seven churches in Revelation. He brings first the commendation before he brings their faults. So we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to consider one another intently, to look upon one another, to see what they are about, to see what is praiseworthy about them, but also to see their faults. Because remember, if we, although as Paul says that we are to examine ourselves, if we were to do this ourselves, then more often than not, we may think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And maybe we would cover up the bad. Or on the other hand, we may belittle ourselves and cover over the good so as not to seem proud. And so that is why we have this duty as fellow believers with one another, to consider one another, to look intently upon one another. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Firstly, considering someone's good. To consider someone's good. And this is so important and not to be missed. Why? Because if we overlook this in our fellow brother and sister, then we are actually overlooking and dismissing the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in them. The love that they have and the good works they are doing in Christ Jesus. To see what they are doing, which is of a blessing to God. To see what they are doing, which is a blessing to the saints. This is the communion of the saints, is it not? That we have in the Apostles' Creed. This is what we are have as fellow believers that we all share in common, that we have been forgiven through the death of Christ Jesus, and that by his sinless life we are saved. We've been freed from the law of sin and death, being given eternal life, adopted into his family. God is our Father, and this by his will. And all this has been done so that we can do those good works that he has prepared for us. We look at our fellow brothers and sisters, and if we do not see the work of God in their lives, if we do not see how God has loved them as he has loved us, then we're doing a great disservice to God. Because if you consider this only for yourself, if you think, well, God died for me, and you keep that for yourself, you think, well, it's not for my fellow brothers and sisters, then really you have no communion with them. You are not considering the grace of God in them. And so we say, let this not be true for you. Consider your brethren, look intently at them, and see the work of God in their lives. How the Holy Spirit is moving in them. And so give praise and glory to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that he is doing a powerful work in them. Give thanks and praise to God for the work that he is doing in your fellow brothers and sisters. And when you see this in them, you will see more clearly their place in the body of Christ. We see this so clearly and plainly in Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body does not consist of only one part, but many. And just because your brother or sister may be a lesser part of the body does not mean that they are indispensable. We need to remember, as Paul says, that God has arranged us all according to his design. That God has arranged us all according to his design. So when we consider the good in our brethren, which is our duty, what we are doing is for ourselves, well, we are looking upon them and we are seeing and we are encouraged by what we are seeing in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And also that then encourages us and incites us then to worship God more. And above all of that, we give thanks and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is working a marvelous work in his people. So having looked at considering our brothers and sisters the good, let's move to the bad, considering their bad parts. And again, this is not just to inform them of their sins for the sake of pointing out their sin. It is done to provoke, to incite them and also us unto love and good works. So how does this work? How does this happen? But when we consider the sins in one another, we see their weaknesses. Now, in the world, we are told to exploit weaknesses for our own gain. Many businesses are built upon the foundations and maybe the wrecks and the ruins of other businesses that have been trodden down foot or bought or sold. We see people getting into positions of authority by trampling upon the necks and the shoulders and the heads of those beneath them. But this is not how you should be as brothers and sisters in Christ. You are to be humble, meek, and tender-hearted, expressing that the love of Christ for those who are falling, who are failing, who are sinning and stumbling as fellow believers. We look to Paul about how we are to treat our weaker brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He warns us when he says, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." It will be all too easy for you to come along to a weaker brother and just trample him or her down because you know better. We do not brush their sins under the carpet. We do not deny their sins. But we come alongside our brother and sister in Christ. And we incite them to love and good works, to turn away from their evil ways. Same is true when we see a brother or sister maybe being tempted or afflicted. We remember Job's comforters who were no comfort at all. We remember the Apostle Paul and his trials and his temptations, the sufferings of the persecuted church, and how they knew that as the beleaguered body of Christ, they needed pity from their Lord and compassion from their fellow brothers and sisters. The communion of saints is to be of tender spirit. Remember how Jesus wept over Jerusalem. As Jesus cares, then we also are to care for those who are in trouble. So we see there how we are to consider one another, to consider their good, to consider their bad, and how it is our duty to come alongside them. And all of this, the praise of God, that we would see in their good, we would give thanks and praise to God, encourage them to keep on keeping on. That when we see their sin, that we would try to win our brother back. And all this so that God may be praised. So then we move on in the next part of this verse. That we've looked at considering one another. We now move on to the second part, which is to provoke unto love and to good works. And we cannot separate love and good works. They come together as a package. Love and good works go together. How can you love if you do not do good works? And how can you do good works without love? Well, you cannot. You only need to look at the book of James to see how this is true. He says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." James 3:16. Only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the provoking unto love and to good works will the building up of the church be achieved, the edifying of the church, church being encouraged to move forwards in our Lord Jesus Christ by his grace, by his mercy. That we are to consider one another, to stir up one another unto love and to good works, that our love and holiness may grow. That our love and holiness may grow. As I said before, we're not secular clubs. We're not like a group of individuals coming together, then going our own separate ways after the meeting. Christ has called us out of the darkness of the world into a fellowship of believers who are walking in his light. And so considering one another should be a conscious effort, doing all that you can to provoke one another, to incite one another to love and good works. And so when we come to apply this passage, this verse, to your own lives, what are you to do? Well, as you know, it's very easy to find fault with someone. You see their weaknesses, their frailties, their sins. And it is what you do next that matters. For as we have seen, We are to consider one another. We are to consider one another. And the outcome of considering one another, to provoke, to incite one another, is to love and good works. Now, if you were to shine a spotlight, as it were, on their failing, to publish abroad their sins, even delight in them when they fall, when they fail, then what does that show? It shows you have an unforgiving spirit, a hardness of heart, a lack of mercy. Could it even be said that the truth of the gospel is not in you? If when you see someone fail, you do not provoke them to love and good works, to win them back. You need the tender heart of the Father and the Son. We read, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Christians, you are called to walk in the light, not the darkness. So do not trample on a fellow brother and sister who is sinning. Do not shine a light on them that you may hammer them even more into the ground. Another point, maybe something that you do, is this, that whilst considering someone's sin and weakness and failings, well, rather than using that to provoke love and good works amongst the body of believers, you think to yourself, well, if they're doing it, well, then it must be fine for me to do it also. And what is happening here is, firstly, that you're concentrating on the flaws of that person, the bad things that we looked at earlier, to the detriment of not looking for the blessings, the good things in that person. Surely it would be better for you to see the good a person is doing and imitate that, rather than see the bad that someone is doing and copying that. Spend more time looking out for, perceiving, observing, and fixing upon the good a person is doing to provoke yourself to love and good works. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Look for a Christ-like person and imitate them. Don't look for the bad in the person and think, well, I can get away with it because they seem to be getting away with it. They're doing it. I can do it also. God doesn't seem to be afflicting them, even though I can see the bad that they're doing. Do not be like that. But all too often today, it is so easy to imitate the wrong people, isn't it? You look at their lifestyle, what they wear, how they look, even the work that they do, and you say, well, that's what I want. But they're all the wrong things for you to be considering if they are not of the Lord. It's like having whitewashed tombs when on the inside is death and decay. You may look beautiful on the outside, but the inside is unclean. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. What you are called to do is to consider your fellow believers, especially their qualities. Consider one another so that you may stir them up to love and good works. And when you do this, you will stir yourself up to love and good works. Surely this is what you are commanded to do, to be holy as God is holy. And this has been the story of God's people through all their history, that the people of God would come together to consider one another, that by being together, they would stir one another up to love and good works. And so therefore, as the communion of saints, as the assembly of God together, this is what we should be about. This is who we are to be as his people, to loving our neighbor as ourselves. And to finish, to bring it back to how we can look at that here in our own congregation here. You only have to look to the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament to see that how even in the darkest of days of the people of God, even when God had not spoken for centuries, how there were faithful believers waiting, coming together to encourage one another to love and good works. We have the prophet Malachi, so 400 years before the birth of Christ. He says this, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard." Isn't that wonderful? How those who feared the Lord talked with each other. They talked with each other and the Lord listened and heard. What were they doing? They were considering one another. They knew that they were living in dark times. They knew that they were a remnant. But they didn't keep on going on their own. They joined together. They considered one another. They looked at each other's goods. They looked at each other's bads. Together, they incited one another to love and good works. They had that communion together during that dark time, and God blessed them. And how do we know this? Because when we come to the birth of the Messiah, and we see him being presented at the temple when he was a babe, we read in Luke chapter 2, what does Luke tell us? He tells us of Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. We have this idea sometimes that they were two separate people. But they must have known each other. They must have had communion with one another. They must have shared together. They must have encouraged one another. When one was going through a bad time, then the other would have lifted them up, I'm sure. And together they would have praised God. And not just those two. Not just Simeon and Anna. They would have talked to others also. They would not have kept this news to themselves. And we know this because in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, we read that there were a whole company of believers who were waiting for redemption in Israel. Anna goes and tells these people, the communion of the saints, the righteous, just as Mary and Joseph were considered righteous, this remnant that were there. They were the communion of the saints together, the assembly of believers. They weren't on their own. This really is the communion of the Holy Spirit. Believers together. Not just to meet socially, to talk about the weather or how your family is doing or what is going on in the world at the moment, but believers together, having communion together to promote love and holiness, like Anna and Simeon, considering one another that love may increase, that good works may increase, and looking forward to the glory of the Lord. When Christian fellowship is neglected, the effectiveness of Christianity is greatly affected, and the power of the gospel is reduced. When Christians do not have love and holiness, when they hinder one another, when they neglect to do good to one another in the righteous ways of God, then God withdraws his blessing. We are to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. It's a communion of saints. Amen, and may God bless his word.